in this whole business of representing Christ to the world, in his book, Jim calls this the official mission statement. Would someone be willing to read that? Ephesians 1, 4 through 10.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
The idea here, of course, is that God is creating us in his image as a new people. And that's our mission to the world, to try to bring as many people as we can into that same plan. Pretty straightforward, it seems. This approach is simply the principle of reaping and sowing. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. First of all, to be effective in sharing Christ with the world, you have to have some passion for it. What we've learned in the last couple of years since we've been trying to implement this is, I don't know about you, but I have to think about stuff some that I'm going to do and I'm going to accomplish. I can't just, as they say, phone it in. So there is some need to be thinking about that. And I have a sneaking feeling that you all feel the same way or you wouldn't be here. I mean, you chose this topic based on your desire to reach your world. And it's easier than you think. But it does require some motivation to do that. For me, it requires thinking a little bit less about football, a little bit less about even things like my family or my work, my entertainment, and thinking a little more about how to reach people, how to be ready with an answer for the hope that's within me. You have to have a passion for people on some level. And again, I suspect you do or you wouldn't be here. You have to have a desire to see others come to Christ, others to be redeemed, others to know the Savior, and have that peace that only he can give. The verses I listed here, Acts 26:29. Kim, do you have Acts 26:29?
And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these two.
His desire was for all those people in that courtroom to become believers. Is that the way I read it? Any different take? His desire was for Agrippa and everybody to come to faith in Christ. And then Romans 1, 15 and 16.
So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
So he was eager to preach it. Now you say, well, and I've said this, maybe you haven't, but I have. Well, Paul, you're an evangelist. You were called to that. That's great. And I think the idea here is that not all of us were called to be itinerant circuit riders. But he had the desire to do that, and that's something God gave him. So that drives your discouragements and your shunning and things that might occur as you share with people, as you invest in their lives. As I said, you also have to have a passion for people. 2 Corinthians 5:14.
Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died.
Read that one more time, would you? I'm sorry.
For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died.
Again, the elements, the basics of the gospel. The fact that that's a major conclusion in his life, that Christ died for people, and we want to do something with that. And then 1 John 4:19. I believe, amplifies this also.
We love because he first loved us.
There you go. We're reflecting his love. He's loved us enough to give his life for us. And we're called to love. We're called to love, if nothing else. And then I listed the third thing here, again, from the material that Jim produced. As I mentioned a minute ago, you have to think about it and you have to commit some time. We've learned that it does require some thinking and some laying aside of some other things, maybe simply watching TV. We had I'll just tell you this now. We had, after kind of going through some of this, There was a couple, a husband and wife, that work at my nursing home. One's a nurse, the other's a nurse aide. The guy was going through some family crisis, and so we just boldly invited him to come over and read the Bible with us. They did. And as you'll see in a minute, that's the basis of this approach. That's the end result. You want to expose people to the Scriptures. We did that for 6 or 8 months, and the guy hasn't come to Christ yet, but some seeds were sown. And speaking of that, let's look at reaping and sowing. Let's see, Mark 4:19. You want to try that one?
Okay, that one says that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful.
Okay, now that's 19. Did I get that wrong? Is it 26 or 29 that talks about the parable of the soils?
The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
Okay. Most of you, again, are familiar with that passage, reaping and sowing. What we tend to want to do, I think, as at least Americans, if not just people, we want to reap. We want to reap. And there is some reaping. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. You know the passage. You've read it before. Well, there is some reaping out there. There are some people that are ready to be harvested, as it were, for the sake of the gospel, or for the gospel, for the kingdom. But many people, increasingly in our... What are we calling our culture? Post-Christian, church, less churched culture. You know, have to have some seed sown. And Christ said the seed is the Word of God. So, Jim said in a seminar this winter, he made an interesting statement. He said, I started being more productive when I started thinking more like a farmer than a salesman. What he, of course, meant was that he had to give the gospel some time. He had to give the Word of God some time. And it does require some focus over a period of months. We didn't get with this couple every week. Sometimes they would cancel or not make it and so forth, and we had to be very patient. But it takes time to sow. He tells a story in his book of taking 3 and 4 years with people in Brazil before they would come to Christ. Some of them were Marxists, and many of them are students. They were thinkers, but it still took that long, at least in their culture, to really embrace Christ after regular exposure to the Scriptures. So he makes a statement in there, you know, he quotes one of his profs, 90% of evangelism is love. If you've ever heard that before or thought about it, but people will put up with a lot, won't they, if they think they're loved. They'll do a lot if they think they're loved. You know, they'll do things for you. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your co-students will do things for you if you've done something for them. And kind of the law of reciprocity, but it's also the law of love. The enemy of this approach, three enemies he lists, are inertia, all right, busyness, inertia, and procrastination. We just get busy. We get busy with stuff. I'm as bad as anyone. I can sign up for anything, anytime. And that limits my ability to spend time with people, especially spending time with people helping them. And it's things they may need help with, whether it's cleaning a garage or running somebody somewhere or whatever. So you have to block out time for that. Inertia, we just get into a rhythm, similar kind of thing. Procrastination, well, obviously, we can put off stuff. Well, I'll just do that later. I don't really feel like doing that right now. I don't want to spend time with them. I don't want to call them. I don't want to go by. With all this said, Jim makes the interesting statement that there aren't many exhortations to witness in the New Testament. Where, as he puts it, where are the exhortations to witness? There are a lot more in Paul's letters about living the life. And the thought there is that Paul had kind of come in and reaped already those who were prepared. Many of them, most of them probably Jewish. Already knew about God, knew the Scriptures, so he was able to go in and reap a harvest of those people for the kingdom. However, many of them had not been exposed, so that required the people he left behind to live their lives in such a way and converse with the gospel, as he says, so that they could see Christ and then come to faith over time. Especially adults, you know, it's hard to, those of you who've been involved in children's ministry know that kids are pretty open. Adults get a lot of shields and baggage, and it's harder to break down some of those walls. The point here, as you can see, is sowing was required of the early church. Again, growing faith requires patience and sun and water and soil and all the things that figuratively speaking, will produce faith. Consistent love, faithful service, and acceptance as unconditional as you can make it, you know, that they'll feel like they're not being judged. And it's often, the other thing is that it's important to remember that it's often a series of many decisions. He characterizes it this way. They start by saying, oh, this guy or girl's interesting. They're kind of different. So they're religious. Okay. Well, they seem like regular people. Actually, they seem like they're okay. Well, I might check this out, see what's up with this. Jesus says some interesting things and so forth. You see, there's a progression involved a lot of times. It's not just a fall on your face after hearing the gospel one time. They have to process it and the seed has to grow and so forth. And as I said and as said above, they keep coming back often because of love, the love you show them. And Jim says it's something interesting that even just crediting the scriptures or quoting the scriptures a little bit will really draw them in more toward Christ than any speech or apologetics. He tells a story of a young student who was pretty hardcore Marxist, and it took him 2 years of looking at the Bible together. He challenged the guy, and as he often did, you know, you say you know Christ, you say you've rejected God, but have you ever really looked into it? Well, being students, they took that challenge often, and they would begin to look at the Bible with him, just read it. So for a couple of years, he would meet with them, and then finally, this one Marxist student in particular became a Christian, and he said, do you know why I became a follower of Christ? And Jim thought, well, thousands of hours of Bible reading. He said, no, I watched your family. I watched your family interact, and I never will have a family like that unless I get help. So in the end, it was the interaction with his family that really pulled the trigger for him, he said. Any thoughts and comments, experiences with this? Anybody want to share?
Just a very short sharing of myself. I'm one of those students. It took me 4 years.
4 years?
Yeah.
Wow. Tell us about that, would you?
It started with a group of Americans coming to my college. I'm Chinese, so I did my undergrad in China. There's a group of Americans come to my college twice a year, like every time 1 week. We thought they're like, you know, just cultural exchanging group because they would teach English for one day and took some of the students, mainly English majors, to, you know, tourism sites. And we noticed they pray before lunch, dinner, meal. So that's all the information we've got. And they will, like, sometimes they will talk about faith, but very cautiously because, you know, China. My first thought is they're crazy. They're very nice people.
Exactly. Just crazy.
Yeah. They're crazy. They're very nice. I'm just going to be friends with them, not listening to anything they said. Eventually, they invited me to Bible study. I rejected it. But it's very similar, like, just by, you know, seeing what they do, I started to question why would they, you know, constantly coming to China for, you know, a belief just make them feel good. It must be something very real to them. So eventually I read, like, books, you know, about so many topics, about Bible, about, you know, creation versus evolution, and then I made the decision. Yeah, that's 4 years. That's longer than, yeah.
So what would you credit all that? You would credit the, what primarily you think drove you to finally to Christ out of all those events? And
I think it's Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I read a lot of books. So I know there's a creator of the universe. It's impossible that, you know, so many things could happen. I know there is a God. I just can't relate that to Jesus. But there was one day I just walked to some market, and they have like a tiny little shop, and selling, you know, stuff about, you know, faith and Bible, which is like really weird in China because you can't usually sell stuff like that. And there is like one tag with the verse in Psalm, God is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It just suddenly just hit me, and I was like, really want to cry. So I think that's the final call. And I asked like so many, I have a lot of Chinese friends, Christian friends, and I asked them, and we share this a lot. I think it's always Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can go through like so many routes, like, you know, something, something tragic in your family, or like you just converted by a group of Americans, or you can, you know this friend who is like really brilliant, but also a believer. So you were drawn to Christ like eventually, but the final call is like someday there's something melting you, and that's Jesus himself.
And he used a verse though too, didn't he? He used a psalm?
Yeah.
That's great. He tells a story. That's a great story. Thank you. 4 years, you said? 2 years.
Yeah, 4 years.
4 years. Okay. 4 years. That's the way it can work. And I guess maybe a number of adults have stories kind of similar to that. But the point is that the seed was planted and it grew and into faith. He tells a story in the book of a... Are you old enough to... Are you from PRC?
Yes.
Okay. Are you old enough to be... You probably don't remember Tiananmen Square.
Yeah.
You do?
My hometown is very close to the capital. So
Beijing.
I've been there a lot.
Tiananmen Square, you know, the Chinese students rebelling and soldiers had a confrontation. One of the guys, one of the students, was watching an old woman take water and bread to the army soldiers. It was a very hot day, I guess, in one of these conflicts. And so she was taking bread to them, and he said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" She later explained that she just wanted to, the soldiers didn't really want to be there. They weren't even sure why they were there, and they were, and so that got his attention, this old lady serving, and she identified herself as a Christian to them. And one thing led to another, and he became a believer out of that. So, you know, I have to be alert to what God may use, love and service. And let's go to the second page or the backside. Talk about the elements of that. Those are sort of principles that we've just gone over of relational evangelism, which to me at one time, I don't know about you, but to me it sounded kind of weak. Relational evangelism. That's just a dodge for not proclaiming the gospel. Well, as he points out, if you harvest something before it's ready, you kill it. We all know that. In fact, in a graphic illustration, he said, if you birth something too soon, it'll die. Sometimes that's an abortion. Babies have to be ready. Grain has to be ready, and so forth. So there is and others than Jim, but Jim included, have speculated that that's why sometimes people who seem to have faith in Christ, who seem to have committed to Christ, really fall away. That, and of course the parable of the soils talks about seed that was sown and seemed to grow. You know, we could debate whether or not that's just really believers who haven't borne fruit or they never really experienced the new birth. But it's certainly worth considering that we can make too much assumption too quickly about believers' levels of commitment. So that's something to keep in mind. So the first step is to pray. Begin to pray. And pray for God to use you. Pray for specific people that he brings across. Ask him to show you who you need to give attention to. Kim, do you have Colossians 4:2-4?
Yes.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak.
So there's Paul, that we would, asking them and us, by extension, to pray and be open, and that they would pray for him, that he would be open, and that he would say the right thing at the right time. That's Paul. So that shows you, if he needs it, we probably do too. In the old days, a lot of things happened in your neighborhood. Well, now we leave our neighborhoods a lot, don't we? Thanks to cars. You know, we leave to not only go to the grocery store and run errands, but we leave to go to work. We leave. So our neighborhood nowadays becomes these places we hang out at, not so much next door, although it certainly can be and is that too. Here's what I'd like you to do real quick. You can do it in your head or you can do it on paper. Draw some circles on a page. And these circles represent your spheres. You know, you have work, you have school maybe, you have even church. You have clubs, you have gym. What else? What else do we have in our world? What other groups are we a part of?
Home.
Absolutely, family. Sure, I didn't include that, did I? I just assumed that. Family. If yours is like mine, and probably most of them, not everybody in your family are believers. Draw those real quick, and then write down, take a minute, write down in there, who is arguably one person you're connected to the most, okay? Out of those spheres, one person at least that you are connected to. Is it difficult? Is some harder than others? Are you able to do that? You know, of course, not necessarily have a name in every slot. You may not have this many. But Jim mentioned starting a neighborhood watch in his neighborhood, just to get to know his neighbors. And he had them in, and he had a meeting, and they all made up a street grid with addresses and who lived in what house. And then he realized, I just got my prayer list. So he began to walk the street and pray for those people. And he said it was interesting. He got some stronger impulse to pray for some houses than others. And he thinks that's of God, that God is leading you to pray for those people a little more than the others. At least at first. If you do that, that'll help you identify and then continue to pray for them. Pray that God would work in their minds and hearts. And then take little initiatives. That's the first part of service. Starts with learning people's names, which many of us say, well, I'm not good with names. His response is, well, write down their name, and then you'll be good with names. You know, there's no law against writing down somebody's name. That's a humbling experience, but it can be very helpful, obviously. Look at what common activities you have with some people. Who do you talk to most in the running club or at the gym or wherever you are, at work, obviously. In your family, you know, in your family. Be alert to those things and then really begin to pray for those people. He made an interesting statement. He said, for the most part, and I think we found this is true, people won't come to us. We have to take the initiative. In this world, Kim and I have talked about this, that people just simply won't take much initiative. They get in their trench, their pathways, and unless they're in a real crisis, which happens, it's hard for people. So if you take initiative, that'll go a long way toward getting a relationship established that can lead you to plant seeds with them for the gospel. And then he said, I wrote down for you, if we take nothing more from this than these two ideas and begin to practice them, God will use us in ways we never imagined. He's saying simply, if you just do these two things, pray and take little initiatives, get a little prayer list, and she's a great list maker, I'm not, but if you get a little prayer list going, you know, if I have to write anywhere, I'll write it on my arm or something, but then it washes away and then I forget. But if you'll do that, God will use you in ways you never imagined. And then as God begins to bubble that up, then begin to look for ways to serve. And again, it doesn't take a lot of time, but it does take some mental focus. And I've had to certainly do my share of reordering of my thought life toward that end. It's interesting that the whole Old Testament, basically, as Jesus said, wasn't me, Jesus said basically the whole scriptures are summed up with love God and love your neighbor. I wrote here in a note to myself, and that's on their terms oftentimes. They may want to do something different than go to the OU or SU game. I would prefer that they would go to the game, but they may not. And isn't this interesting? How many times Jesus ate with people? Did you ever stop to think about that? I mean, he ate a lot. I don't think he gained weight. There's a lot of walking involved. But he ate with all kinds of people. And in fact, Jim said he would rarely pursue further relationship until he had had a meal with someone. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he would never talk about Christ or God or go deeper with people that way or invite them to read the Bible together until he had eaten a meal with them. There's something about eating a meal. What are first dates usually, right? Dinner? Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Somebody tell me. I don't know. Why do you think that eating a meal breaks through? Anybody got any ideas? You don't know either.
I think eating is something we do every single day. So it's something that some of us, I don't know, it's something that you're comfortable doing. So you insert someone else into that, you're already comfortable. It's not like, for me, if I went to a club on a first date, I'd be very, like, out of my element. Eating is something you do every day.
Just common to people. Pleasurable, usually. Right?
Everyone's got to eat, so might as well do it together.
Yeah, real common.
I think that it also opens up, it makes them feel comfortable, like what she was saying.
He does, doesn't it?
Just sit down, relax, eat something that you both enjoy eating, and get to know the other person.
Unless you do what I did once, and that's forget the name of my date. Yeah, we can laugh now. In 1982, it wasn't that funny. She was overseas. I was single. I had this double date with this girl I really, really thought was kind of cool. And we went out, and we were sitting there, and I guess I was too nervous, more nervous than I thought. And a couple came up to the table, and I started making introductions with the other couple, and then I went to her, and I could not remember her name. So I don't think that was the food's fault, but. So anyway, write their names down if you take them out on a date. That'd be my suggestion. What were you going to say, Ruby?
When you invite someone over to your home for a meal, it shows a deeper level of acceptance of people.
Good point.
A family. By the way, I would have to go out and initiate with her. She's beat on our front door about 5 times in the last 6 weeks. She keeps coming to our house. But you mentioned about if people are in distress, they'll come to you. She's got son that's a drug addict and husband that's an alcoholic, and the son's been in prison 2 times. And anyway, but the Lord just keeps putting her in my lap, so to speak, and she went on and on and on about her family problems for about an hour and a half, and I kept saying, just let me pray for you, just let me pray for you. So finally she did. She let me get a word in edgewise, and I prayed for her, and then she said, do you really believe all that? Because I prayed for her husband to be delivered and son, But anyway, we've had them over to supper twice, including the son that's been in prison, and it's really deepened us from just casual acquaintance to, you know, early friendship. Like we were talking about at the workshop last night, going from acquaintance into friendship, and so but it's happening very gradually.
Plus, when she's eating, she can't talk, and you get to talk, right? Yeah. Well, that's good. That's great stuff. It is amazing. Well, in fact, you remember that, do I have the verse written down here? I didn't write this one down specifically, but remember how when Jesus ate with Zacchaeus and some of the bad boys, the religious leaders said, why do you eat with those people? What are you doing? He eats with them, right? So there's some kind of level of acceptance there, I guess, if you're you know, you're something we all do. It puts you on a kind of a level playing field, I guess. And he pointed out, I didn't, I thought it was kind of funny. They, of course, the Last Supper was the Last Supper. And then, first thing he does when he sees his disciples again is bake them some fish. You ever think of that? Meals are big. In fact, as I said, I said this a minute ago, that, you know, he says, I really don't try to go deeper with people until I've had at least one meal with them. Seems to work. Now, then the next part comes when you begin to converse your faith, as he calls it. Over time, you'll look for opportunities to, as he calls it, converse your faith. Not you know, draw the bridge or give the gospel in its full form, but begin to talk about how things in life, you all have had many or more conversations with people as I have. You know, invariably, you talk about what's going on in your life, what's wrong, so forth. Not always on the front porch, spilling out your whole life, but you certainly end up talking to people about the struggles of life. And in those moments, you can begin to talk about your faith. And you don't necessarily want to give them the full gospel. That's something you just have to be sensitive to. But you can do that. Now, he has a little formula. And it's a topic of a track. And I've got some over here. Feel free to take one if you want. Telling your story. And he says it this way. If you listen to their story, they'll usually listen to your story, which allows you to tell his story. So their story leads to your story, which leads to his story. It's amazing how people will listen at least a little bit to your response to their story. So there's some helps. Like I said, the little booklet over here is helpful. Feel free to take one. In order to fine-tune your testimony in a conversational way. The NAFs have taught that for years in the 2-7 study. For those of you who have been through it, remember that they have taught testimony preparation, you know, as a way to converse. Not only the way Paul did it with Agrippa in Acts 26, you know, formal presentation of his testimony, but the way Jesus did it in, was it John 5, the woman at the well? John 5, I believe, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he converses with her. And that's the idea. Converse your faith. Begin to just talk about it a little bit. Then you don't want to try to debate and get into apologetics. You just want to let the Scripture speak, okay? You want to first invite people one way or the other to come and see Jesus. Like in John 1, was it Andrew who brought Philip? Come and see. Come and see. See this guy. And the way you do that is you get them involved in the Scriptures. Come and see is a kind of a way to build curiosity. Let's see what it says. And he recommends that you try to get them to read part or all of the book of John. Why? Well, because it's about Jesus. And it's arguably the best gospel for articulating who Jesus is. John 1, as you know, has lots of stuff in it. I mean, if you got them to read John 1:1-14 alone, then they've gotten an awful lot about Jesus. You know, who he is, the Word, and the Word became flesh, and so forth. In fact, if you can, it makes it less threatening for people if you have a group. Sometimes if you can invite several people, it's recommended that you do this with a group of people who maybe have something in common, age, maybe gender, but maybe not, maybe several couples, several individuals, several students, several whatevers, so that they can feel more comfortable with each other. And invite them to read through the Bible with you. Challenge them if necessary. You know, have you ever really read the Bible? I like to do that some to keep my life in order. Would you be willing to do that with me? That's all you have to do. That gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work. Just like, what's your name?
Jean.
Jeannie? Yep. J-A-N. Sorry, Jean. My hearing's gone. Like Jean was saying, the power of the Scriptures cannot be minimized. That's the great thing about this approach to people, is that it takes the pressure off you. Jesus, in his valedictory talk to the disciples, said in John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What he was saying there is, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is going to do a great job all over the place in convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, like I've been doing here. That's why it was an advantage for him to leave, so the Holy Spirit could come in and convict people all over the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which they needed to hear about and be convicted of. So the Holy Spirit does that largely, not exclusively, but largely through the Scriptures. So we want to get people looking at the Bible. Also, you're welcome to take, I've got a few copies of the topical memory system if you want. Another way is simply quoting Scripture to get the Scripture inside their minds and hearts. So when you read the Bible with people, I'm taking a group at work through Romans right now because we went through John. But you want to ask two questions, and these two questions are based on Paul's questions in, I think it's Acts 22. Who is Jesus and what does he want from me? Who is Jesus and what does he want from me? Acts 22, 8 and 10. And then he has this at the back of the book, Living Proof, which you can have one today or order it. He calls it 24 Hours with John. He divides the book of John into basically a chapter a week or a chapter every time you get together. Some of the chapters are so long you want to split them up. He doesn't recommend you go all night, you know. 2-3 hour sessions will wear people out. He said, you know, at first they kind of like it, but then they go, I can't do that again. So they quit coming. And you can't, the other thing, you know how we'll set up stuff and, you know, if people miss, why do they miss? They've made a commitment. Well, you can't do that with non-believers. You just have to be cool and say, okay, well, how you doing? Can you get together next Tuesday and just act like it never happened? And it does seem to work. You want to talk about Richard and Christy a little bit? You want to share how we went through? This couple I mentioned earlier, we went through John with. And,
well, it took more than 24 weeks.
Yeah.
I wanted to get together once a week with them, and they were comfortable coming to our house.
Well, they had dogs. They had like 3 or 4 dogs. We offered to go to their house.
Anyway, they were comfortable coming to our house. But it probably averaged every other week just because something would come up and they have a reason that they couldn't come. So it actually probably took us closer to a year just to get through the book of John, which I think is 20 chapters or so. But that was fine. And as Rich said, we did share the bridge illustration at one point, and so they knew that a decision was required of them, and they weren't ready at that time.
You know, that was the interesting part, and I felt bad about that. Kim did this great thing one night. Christy couldn't come. It was just Richard, right? And she was literally, she teaches at a Christian school, so she was getting ready to do the bridge illustration. Everybody know about that, you know, Christ on one side, or God on one side, man on the other. Well, she was getting ready to prepare that. So she said, hey, Richard, can I just show you this little illustration? I'm going to give it at school. And
he had to practice.
Yeah, I need to practice. Okay, so go ahead.
Well, so I went through it and shared it. He has a Catholic background, so he knows something. But anyway, at the end I said, you know, where would you put yourself in this illustration? He said, well, I'd probably be over on the man's side. And conviction just hadn't really taken place.
He did say that. He said, well, I'd like to think I'm over there on the God side, but I'm really probably on the man's side. Now, at that point, that's what I second-guessed. I didn't jump on him and say, well, would you like to do that right now and just take care of this right now? And I felt bad about that. And then we went to this seminar last winter with Jim Peterson, and I told him the story, and he said, no, you shouldn't have. He said, it's got to come from them. You know, we've talked about this and debated this. At what point do you say, would you like to take care of this, or would you like to? In retrospect, Jim was probably right. That was probably too soon. Did you get that question, Gene? Did you get a, would you come to Christ right now?
No.
No?
Not at all. Because they can only come to my school like twice a year. You never get a chance to ask that.
Once a year.
Twice a year.
Twice a year. Yeah. Anyone else have an experience with this? Yes, ma'am.
I have a real problem with that. Because
me too.
That person dies tonight. You know? And you have the perfect opportunity to say, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You know, and you missed that opportunity. Mm-hmm. And they missed the opportunity to make that decision. Although I believe God gives them a little chance at the very end before he takes them out. But I do have a real problem with that, because I think so many times as believers, we hesitate because, well, maybe they're not quite ready.
Mm-hmm.
And we lose the opportunity and we lose the moment, you know, that that God has allowed us or has opened their heart just enough to receive. And then after that, it gets hardened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. I agree. Yes, sir?
Yeah, one of the things that has helped me in evangelism has been understanding that talking to people about Christ is a win-win-win situation. It's a win because I'm obedient to what God has asked me to do. It's a win because occasionally I'll see the fruit of it, somebody coming to salvation, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian. And then it's a win because even if they reject me or say no or even persecute me, God says I'm still blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Through it. 1 Peter 4:14 says that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's really no losing in being obedient to sharing.
Well, I'm thinking that I've thought along the same lines, and I'm not really necessarily thinking any differently now. I think what the flip side is, though, is somebody who would think, and I was raised Southern Baptist. I still have a great love for. I'm in a Bible church, about the same thing. But you know, outreach, evangelism are part of my DNA, and a decision for Christ is a key. I think that what he would say if he were here is, but you don't want to give someone the false impression that they've committed to Christ if they haven't. And that's where you can have confusion on their part and really everybody around them, because they thought they did that. They took care of that. Hal Lindsey, I was telling Fred earlier, if you remember Hal Lindsey, the author of Late Great Planet Earth and all that, he says he came to Christ three times. And none of those were legit until he was in a motel room as a merchant marine with a Gideon Bible by himself. Now, that's his story. So I agree with everything you're saying. And we were talking about just this morning driving down, but the flip side is that you can, because he's told stories of people who, seemingly prayed. He said one guy cried and prayed at his table, kitchen table at home, and he never saw the guy again. The guy started avoiding him. You know, you wouldn't think somebody who had been born again would avoid other believers, particularly someone who helped him come to Christ. So he does the bridge illustration out of the book of John, using only John verses. If you take them through the book of John, then they've read all these verses. So he said, I said, well, when do you do that? He said, well, when I sense there may be faith building. So that's just something you have to prayerfully consider. But I agree. I think that, you know, giving them a chance to do that, there's a balancing act, seemingly, between making them think they're believers. You know, because we've all heard people say, we all lived enough life probably to say, hear people say, oh, I did that when I was 12 and it didn't help me at all or whatever. I was saved three times when I was a kid. Well, what does that mean? I mean, to me, it means they weren't saved at all. I think the Holy Spirit's a little more powerful than that, don't you?
I feel like definitely if you can ask that question, then it would not be repulsive to them. Definitely go for it. But for me, I know a lot of the girls that I talk to have grown up in church, or at least made a decision at camp 2 summers ago and are now at church. And so I have no real desire for anything that is of God to talk about any of those things. Like, I bring it up and they're very quick to change the subject. And so for me, with them, it just becomes about me praying and asking God to get a hold of them, because I know that me just asking them if they want to make a decision, if they want to change something, like me, and that my question that I ask is completely different than God's question that he asks all of us. Like, are you going to do this? Like, are you accepting me?
Mm-hmm. They say they made a decision at some point, but there's no fruit, no evidence. I mean, I agree with your desire, because I work in a nursing home. We lose somebody every month. And
I think, too, that's where the discipleship comes in, because they ask the Lord into their heart, but maybe they never were discipled past that. So it's like childlike faith they accept the Lord. But, you know, I was raised in a church, and, I mean, my life went way off in darkness, you know what I mean?
Really?
But still thought that I was a believer. You know, I still knew God. I believed I was going to heaven. But I was dealing heroin, cocaine, and everything else, you know, at the same time. Mm. But when you get stoned, you tell them about the Lord. I mean, that's the conviction. So when you get stoned, we talk about God. Now, here we are now. If we don't make it through the night, where are we going? You know? So the thing is I lost my time with God. But
talking to him about having had a superficial,
so
maybe.
I accepted the Lord when I was a child, and I was baptized. But at the same time, I never grew beyond that childlike faith. So I believe there can be multiple times of being saved, because at the level you are.
You feel like that was a legitimate.
I believe that I
commitment to Christ,
even though I was living in a sinful world. I mean, you know, my life was not expressing God. I felt like in my heart that I was still a believer, and that I would, you know, I wanted to share it with everyone. That was the evangelistic spirit in me, you know, that God wanted to use. But
are you a Southern Baptist?
No, actually, I'm a Messianic Jew.
Really? Yeah. That's interesting. Great.
But anyway, you know, but I never grew past that. You know, that's where my relationship with the Lord was never. I wasn't ever taught beyond that. I came to multiple levels of accepting Him, and then that's when it became sharper and stronger.
I think as I read the literature on this and hear the stories, it sounds like some intelligent, godly people believe that there is a kind of staging of your coming to Christ, like you're saying, that people can go through. Because I have to believe that Hal Lindsey's three times were evidences of God drawing him, you know. So it's a tough one that requires some prayer and sensitivity. And who said discipleship? Yeah. And just knowing people, just knowing them and staying around them, you know, hanging in there with them. What else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Ruby.
When I was first year nursing school, Counselor Save of Christ came to our nursing school, and they were sharing the four spiritual laws. And I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, but that evening in my dorm room, I said, but I don't want you as my Lord. I don't want you messing up my life. Then I shall take control of my own life. And yeah. Then I proceeded to mess it up for, you know, a few decades. And then
interesting.
The Lord got hold of me. And I felt like I was not really saved at that time, because I rejected the Lordship of Christ. I just wanted fire insurance, you know.
So do you think, looking back, that was a real experience with God, and that you really became a believer at that point?
Not when I was 19, but like 2 decades later when I really understood that it's turning from the Bible sin and asking God to make you a new person.
Mm-hmm.
Not just praying a prayer. If there's no heart repentance, that you want to stay the, if you want to stay the same person you've always been, then you're not really responding to the gospel. Not willing to be
Ooh.
Born again. There are people who don't think born again is necessary.
Yeah.
And it is necessary. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So I think I was born again a few decades after I prayed that prayer with campus research prayer, because my heart wasn't right. I didn't really want what Jesus was offering. I wanted his death.
Fire insurance.
I didn't mind messing around with my law here. You know?
Thank you. That's interesting. The whole mental ascent, fire insurance thing takes us to at least one more point. Jim says the problem with, and it seems true, the problem with people coming to Christ isn't knowledge, it's heart, right? I mean, we kind of know that. It's rebellion. People are in rebellion. If it was just a matter of information, you could go get a PA system. I could go through Tulsa and broadcast the gospel and you know, let me give you this information so you guys can repent and everybody do it and be great. We'd all meet at the river and shoot fireworks. Doesn't happen that way. Why? Because it's rebellion. Rebellion is the problem, as he says, not knowledge. I mean, we need to know the elements of the gospel. They need to know. But it's like you just said, it's a hard issue. So that takes a little longer. See, that's the point. That take, particularly in an adult, that takes a little longer. So we have to be willing to be patient. And the last thing is partnering. Partner with people. Partner in prayer. Partner in activities. We have a lady across the street from us. We're praying for our street. And we're getting to know some couples. And we're gearing up to, hopefully when it starts to get cool, to have a Book of John study with, we've got three couples we're praying for. Interestingly, the most open to that is a guy named Muhammad Islam. Let me say that again. Muhammad Islam. That's his name. I wanted so much to say, so you have a religious affiliation? But the guy, I mean, he invited us down for dinner the other night. He said, Rich, I have this movie we want to watch, God Is Not Dead. Really? Okay, great. Be alert, partner with this lady across the street from us. We pray every Sunday afternoon for the neighbor, most Sunday afternoons. I guess we missed last week. Man, oh man, we're out of time. Anything else? Appreciate your involvement and participation. I would just say, go off and give it some thought. Like I said, what materials I have, you're welcome to. Those I was going to do this to you, and I didn't, and you can praise God for it. I was going to make you have an investigative Bible study, and I brought my NIV books. Oh, and that's the other thing. You want to, if you're going to do this with people, non-Christians, particularly those aren't around the Bible, get an easy-to-read translation. Don't make them read the King James. You know, they really take an extra 3 years. All right, anything else? Well, thank you. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for bringing us together again. And just pray that you would help us to reach out to the lost and dying all around us, not having to be formal evangelists, but just reaching out to those you brought us around for the sake of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.